Bible Church. I will open this up in prayer, as usual. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather this morning in this way. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us to be able to listen and take what we learn forward as we consider the way that you treated people many centuries ago in a different context, Lord. Help us to see the parallels between how you treat these people and the plan that you have for us even today. I also ask, Lord, that if there's anybody here or listening who does not know that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us, and that your Son is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, that they hear the gospel and believe it, believe that he rose on the third day, having died for the sin of the world, and went back to your right hand. Help us to always remember that, keep it front of mind, and to point others to your Son. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. If you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn for me to Ezra chapter 4. The title of today's message is A Temporary Halt. That's Ezra chapter 4. I'll read the entire chapter. Again, that is Ezra chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 1. It reads this way. Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, 'You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Then wrote Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations which the great and honorable Osnapper deported, and settled in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the region beyond the river. Now this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, that they will not pay tribute, custom or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that that city is a rebellious city and damaging the kings and provinces, and that they have incited a revolt within it in past days. Therefore, that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria, and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. Peace. And now the document which you have, which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. A decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that the city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom and toll were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Verse 24, Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So I use this title today because we've read in past weeks about all this momentum that the people of Israel had, leaving Babylon, coming back to Jerusalem. You have all these resources for the temple. And now there is a man, a king, who has them stop what they're doing. And we'll read why that was and how God uses it in later weeks. So first and foremost, the people who were the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, as the Bible put it, they noticed that the temple is going back up, and they're unhappy about it. They mention a king of Assyria called Esarhaddon. These are Samaritan people, right? So at one point, they had Jewish lineage. They mixed together with the people of the nation. That is why later on in this chapter, the Israelites tell them, well, you can't build with us because, one, they're of mixed race lineage, but also they're following a false god. And that's important. That's important because the Israelites, especially at this point in time, would have been especially sensitive to the idea of, okay, God just brought us out of captivity, brought us back to Jerusalem. The last thing that we should be doing is associating ourselves with some people that aren't following that one true God. The Bible calls him here the Lord God of Israel. Let's read a couple of reminders, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Turn for me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll read just one verse, verse 4. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, if you don't know where it is. Again, that is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 reads this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig. vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's one of many reminders in the Old Testament that the people of Israel had tied to what God did for them, delivering them from oppression, in this case, for the nation of Egypt. He just did the same thing with the people of Babylon. And again, they would have been especially sensitive to not ruining what they had, all of that momentum, by attaching themselves to another group that not only had mingled with the nations, but also was following a false god. Even when they said that they were going to work for the Lord God of Israel, their actions proved differently. And we as New Testament believers are to follow and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's read that. Turn for me to John chapter 4, please. Again, that is John chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 17. John 4:17 reads this way. And this, by the way, is a Samaritan woman that Jesus Christ is speaking to. John 4:17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So it's pretty simple. That's a Samaritan woman, as I said. You can read earlier in chapter 4 and see that. But Jesus tells her that she worships something that she does not know. In other words, whatever she was following, whatever God it was that she had attached herself to, she couldn't know him. So now here is the Son of God telling her not only that he is the Messiah, but that the worship she has to, should be to the Father, not only in spirit, but also in truth. In other words, leave the false beliefs you had alone and follow the one true God. Now, further in Ezra chapter 4, we have a reminder here. We read in chapter 3 that there were people around the nation of Israel that put fear in them, right? Caused them to stop their work or reconsider it. And now we're seeing it here again in Ezra chapter 4. There are groups that we'll read about in the Old Testament later on in Ezra and elsewhere, that all wanted to stop the work of this temple and this city. That is a common trope that Satan has, right? To, if he sees God's work being done, find a way, if he can, to thwart it. Now, the book just in front of Ezra documents another group that wanted to stop the building of this same temple. Turn for me to Nehemiah chapter 6. It is the book right in front of Ezra. Again, that's Nehemiah chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Sepharim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Ooh, I lost my place. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshemu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Excuse me. "Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. Verse 9. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." What Nehemiah is talking about is actually happening after what we read about in Ezra here in chapter 4. That matters. I'll mention it more later on. So we did read about a king named Darius. Darius is an important figure here in chapter 4 and then further on in the book of Ezra. You'll notice there's a bookend. He's mentioned in verse 5 of chapter 4. And then again, the last verse of the chapter in verse 24. There's a reason for that, but first, let's read about his mention in two other books of the Old Testament. First is Haggai. Turn there for me, please. That's Haggai chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. If you need help finding it, look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Then go backwards to Zechariah. Then go backwards from there to Haggai. So again, that's Haggai chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. "In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." We'll address this later in coming weeks, but for now, just remember not only that the prophet Haggai is going to come up in Ezra, but that the people during his time, they did not focus on rebuilding the temple in the way that God would have wanted them to. So he sends this warning through Haggai that they should consider what they're doing and reroute themselves. Turn for me to Zechariah, please, chapter 1. there should be just one book ahead of Haggai. Again, that is Zechariah chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll see another mention of Darius here. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 reads this way. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed us to do in accordance with our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. We'll cover a little bit of that passage in coming weeks too. Just remember that once Darius comes into play in coming weeks, there are other people who are contemporaries of his who wrote about his time and how it interacts. We'll see in coming weeks how it interacts with Ezra. Now, there's an interesting portion here of the chapter that may be confusing if you don't know any better. From Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 23, think of it as a parenthesis. What Ezra's talking about are events that did not happen in that immediate scope. But he placed them there around or between those two bookends I mentioned. Verse 5 that mentions Darius and verse 24 mentions Darius on the way out of the chapter. Everything in between that happened much later on. And we'll see that as well. And you may wonder, how do we know that this is parenthetical in nature? Well, the man that we read about, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, he followed Darius the First, who we just read about, and then his son later on takes over after him. Well, those men are both mentioned right here in Ezra 4, 6 to 24, but the timeline will tell you from that book and from other books that it wasn't happening immediately. Now, why he did that, it's not necessarily clear, but because of the pattern of opposition to the building of this temple and the city more broadly, there could be a chance Ezra put it there to establish this precedent. So in other words, when they start rebuilding and they find opposition in an immediate sense, Ezra put there a time that happened in the future to make make the reader understand that there was a long pattern to this opposition. Now, in Ezra 4, verse 6, I mentioned a man already named Ahasuerus. His Greek name is Xerxes. He ended up being a Persian king for about 22 or 23 years, depending on what you read. He ends up becoming a ruler with some vast resources and vast land. He's actually mentioned in the book of Esther. Turn there for me to chapter 1. To find Esther, just go Ezra, Nehemiah. After Nehemiah is the book of Esther. And I'll begin reading at chapter 1, verse 1. Again, that is Esther, chapter 1, verse 1. It reads this way. Now, it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia, which is a very vast plot of land, over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes in attendance, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. Verse 5, when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So that's one mention of Ahasuerus. Keep in mind, and this may become clear in coming weeks as well, but just so you don't get confused, the order chronologically is Cyrus, who is the one who led or allowed the Israelites to leave Babylon back to Jerusalem, then Darius, who we've read about, then Xerxes, who also goes by Ahasuerus, then his son, Artaxerxes. You'll see three of those names prominently further in Ezra. So further down, you'll notice the enemies of Judah call the people rebuilding Jerusalem, the city itself, rebellious and evil. That's a way to discredit them. You'll see, or we read later on, that the king uses that information as part of his idea to sign this decree to stop their work. I'll read two verses just as a reminder, Ezra 4, 11 and 12. It reads this way: this is the copy of the letter which they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing its foundations. Now, the stakes are pretty high here. What they tell the king is, listen, if you allow this work to finish, they're not going to pay any more taxes to you, right? People complain about taxes today. Well, it was the same thing back then, right? They framed it as if this city gets rebuilt, the tax revenue that you want from the province you're over, you'll lose it. And, of course, kings want money for their own coffers to have these big feasts like we read about Ahasuerus having in Esther. And then they go further. In verse 16, not only will they not pay any taxes, but you'll essentially lose the possession of that land if the building continues and finishes. It turns out that Nehemiah documented this same opposition. Turn for me there to chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Bless you. Again, Nehemiah is the book right in front of Ezra. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 reads this way. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. We just read about Susa, by the way, in Esther. That Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Verse 3, they said to me, the remnant there and the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandment. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servants Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. So Nehemiah sees the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and it causes this visceral reaction from him. He understood that the city was in ruin, and that the only person who could help build it back was to make a plea to the same God of Israel who delivered them out of captivity before. It's interesting because, and we'll see this in coming weeks too, Ezra and Nehemiah in some ways were contemporaries. So much of what we read in Ezra we'll also see documented in another way in Nehemiah. So further on in chapter 4, we read about this king who now has got a letter from people saying that we're dealing with a rebellious city, a rebellious people. Don't let them build. You'll lose your tax revenue and your power over them. As I said, the end of that is all parenthetical. It's not happening right then. But then the end of that chapter, Ezra 4:24, comes back to right at that moment. I'll read it as a reminder. Ezra 4:24. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius of Persia. Now the work did cease at that point for some time, but it picks right back up a couple of years later, not for the city's ruins, but for that temple, the second temple we've mentioned in past weeks. Turn with me back to Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll read where he documents that. Again, that is Nehemiah chapter 2. The work stops briefly, but we'll read about where it restarts. Again, that is Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, same guy that we read about earlier, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed, by fire? Verse 4, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house, for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. So again, we have the work stopping. But now Nehemiah documents another king sending him to restart this work. It'll become clear in coming weeks the timeline and why that matters. But for now, remember, even this small halt that we read about, the majority of chapter 4 in Ezra, there is a way that God is going to use that. And then when he was good and ready, he moved on the heart of another man to help them restart that second temple. And that includes the ruins of the city. So, the rebuilding of the temple specifically stopped for 16 years. And we'll read in coming weeks two other prophets, Haggai and Zechariah again, who detail the process of getting back to that work. It may seem weird, like I mentioned earlier, how we read in the first three chapters that they have all this momentum and all these resources and people ready to contribute just for another group to come in and stop, at least temporarily, that work. You are probably wondering, how is God going to use the gap in time and the condition of the people who had stopped working to his own for his own plan relative to that temple and the people building it? You'll have to come back in next week to hear that. So in closing, the Israelite leaders, first and foremost, early in the chapter, we saw a group try to attach themselves and say, we want to help you rebuild this temple. But the Israelites saw through it, right? Pretty quickly, they said, you can't build with us. And then what does that same outside group do? They seek to thwart God's work, right? They saw through the guise or the ploy that this other group had. And it's interesting. We read a phrase in English that says they hired counselors to help thwart the work of the people. The real word that we can use there is bribe, right? That group used people and bribed them to try and stop this work. But in reality, as I said, God uses that. For now, just remember, be very careful who we attach ourselves to where ministry is concerned. It's very common that without knowing any better or without considering who you're working with, you run the risk of hurting the own work that God wants us to do in our lives. The Israelites saw through the ploy that an enemy had, and we should be able to as well. Then more generally, remember, all of us should expect some persecution when we do the work that the Lord has for us on this planet. The Bible is pretty clear that anybody who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus should expect persecution. In this case, the people ran into a king and to a great vast number of people that wanted to stop the rebuilding of the Second Temple and of Jerusalem more broadly. But your job, when we face persecution here, is not to bend in the face of that. And where we can, to help others who might be facing it. One thing this church has done for quite a long time is support missionaries in other parts of the world. There are Christians who are in need and in danger, frankly, in places like Nigeria and China and Myanmar right now. Well, the persecution they face is not necessarily what we'll face here. But the point is, all of us will face persecution in some way. Don't let that be a deterrent. Figure out how to respond in the face of it, like these people did. And I would do the same thing that we read Nehemiah went through when he saw the condition of the temple, how it had been destroyed. He prayed earnestly to God, and God showed him what should happen in response. We can do the same. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a Bible that testifies so many times to your faithfulness. On the days where we don't know your plan or don't understand the parameters of it, help us to remember that you are in control, that nothing can surprise you, that even persecution in the Lord's work is part of what you have allotted for us, and that we can depend on you as we respond to that persecution. Thank you for a Bible also, Lord, that testifies to the intricacy of your plan, how you can use people in your own way for your own glory and move on their hearts in pursuit of the work that you have for your people. I also ask today, Lord, that what we learned about your nature and about the history you've laid out in the scriptures for us, that we take it forward, that we remember that you are a deliverer and a redeemer. Help us, Lord, not to be anxious, but instead to take all of our issues to you. We read men that prayed earnestly when they saw something that scared them or something that unsettled them. Help us, Lord, to have the same response and not to be gripped by fear today or any day in the future. I also pray, Lord, that if there are those out there, again, who can hear me or who are physically in the room and don't know the gospel or don't know the significance of it, that they understand your son died, having been sent by you to the world to die for the sins of the world. He was on a cross and rose miraculously the third day from the grave, and that all who believe on it shall not perish, but instead have eternal life. We await that day, Lord, where we inherit it, that life, that where we get to enjoy it. But until then, we await his return, and help us, please, to point people in the meantime to your son, Jesus Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock, informal Bible study at 6:30 on Thursday. Two things about that. One is, please feel free to use our prayer request button. It's on the right page of the church website. We pray corporately on Thursday evening. So if you have a request you'd like us to mention here, please provide it. I also will remind you that there is a Zoom link. If you can't physically be here on Thursday, please feel free to listen in online using the Zoom platform. And I guess that's everything. All right. Again, thank you for listening as always. Thank you for being patient. And you are dismissed.
In my wrestling and in my dying.